Evening. Wonderful to be with you this evening. And we're looking to end our two-part series of the Great Commission. Well, the first part was about the Great Commissioner, and today we'll be talking about the actual Great Commission. Jesus having accomplished the greatest commission, as S. Lewis Johnson says, we are now tasked with the Great Commission itself. So we'll get started. So one of my best friends is a really gifted guy. A lot of people say it. He's particularly gifted in handling the word and understanding it really well. He's clever, but he's just really careful with knowing and understanding and even teaching with great precision the word. And he discipled me as well for a few years. And sadly, his mother died and he had to move up north. And he had a lot of spare time on his hands. Things changed as he pretty much lives in the country. And my wife and I, in talking to him, said, with all this time, why don't you go do a mission or something? You know, overseas, perhaps. And he responded, which was quite striking, with this statement. He said, I don't know where to start. I wouldn't even know how to start something like that, that kind of endeavor. So he clearly needed, clear instructions on what exactly to do in a missionary evangelistic endeavor. He had the heart for Christ. He had great giftedness and tools and understanding. He was from the Generation X, where they can just do everything. They can make, they can invent computers. And I think the baby boomers left them to themselves, and so he's even got that kind of side to him. But he needed clear instructions on what precisely and exactly to do in regards to missionary evangelistic endeavor, or in other words, the Great Commission. And maybe you're in a similar situation today, where you've got this regenerated heart, you've got this heart for Jesus, you've got energy, you've got time on your hands, but you don't know exactly what the Great Commission is, let alone how it is to be carried out. What is the game plan, if you will, for you sporties? What's the blueprint and architectural designs for the engineers and builders? What's the main goal on the daily, monthly, yearly planner? Well, today we'll look into that. Last time we looked at how Jesus had to earn the right and to give this one job, and now we're going to learn about what that job actually entails. If I could cast your memories back just briefly, we talked about Galilee. He was on the Mount of Galilee, which was known for their Gentile involvement. We had the garden where he earned the right to have all authority, and then we had go, where he sent the apostles. So there was Galilee, garden, and go for our last message. And now we're going to see exactly what he tells us and what's behind what he tells us in regards to the Great Commission. I'll read our text and we'll pray, inclusive of last month's message. Okay. Verses 16 to 20 of Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Gracious God and Father above, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate our hearts today with the word that we've just read and the explanation and preaching of it. We pray that you will encourage us where we need to be encouraged, corrected even where that is necessary, and instructed to carry out our part of this great commission. To the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So this evening, we have 3 points from that great passage. They are all about who, if I could take your minds to the end of that text, they are all about who Jesus will be with, and who he will be with in a special way. That, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. He will be with, one, those who make disciples. He will be with those who baptize disciples, which is two. And three, he will be with those who teach those disciples to observe all that he commanded. In short, one is make them, two, baptize them, three, teach them. And this is who Jesus will be with. I'll summarize our text, if you'll bear with me. Jesus, post-resurrection, is commissioning the disciples rather than be fruitful and multiply, like Adam was told, and what is in another way stated to Abraham. He says to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And this is when he will be with them in a special way. And for us, I want our hearts to be directed to this exhortation, that Jesus' plan for people of all nations is to hear about him. And that plan is also through the church. So let the church be the church. I'll repeat that. Jesus' plan for people of all nations to hear about him is the church. So the exhortation for us is, let the church be the church. Point number one. Make them. From Matthew 28, verse 19a. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This monumental time in history, let alone church history, has garnered many different views, and this view is in line with Reformed thinking, and even I hear the women engaged in biblical theology, so I'm going to take a liberty in explaining a biblical theological view of this command and where it stands in redemptive history. So, this command sounds like two statements that were told Adam. Okay, he was told, have dominion over all the earth, and he was told, be fruitful and multiply. Among many other things, those are two standout commands. And for us to do well in understanding what Jesus is commanding his disciples here, we need to see where there are similarities and where there are differences to those two statements Adam and Eve were given. Have dominion over all the earth and be fruitful and multiply. Do you see how those sound similar to this command? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So what is it? How is that like and not like each other? Well, dominion over all the earth was the kind of command that Adam was given after he had made, God had made all of creation. And the sixth day was the capstone of creation, but he was also tasked with having dominion over that creation. This includes another monumental time in history, the Garden of Eden. If Adam had proper dominion over all of what was created from days 1 to 6, he would also guard the garden. Guard Adam and Eve will not let anyone eat of that fruit. Obviously, most importantly, themselves. In a priestly way, having dominion over the creation includes not even eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So this is what the creation and Garden of Eden teaches us in regards to our text. Go and make disciples of all nations. Because Jesus, that teaches us rather, that Jesus, the second Adam, had dominion over the world and obeyed the command. When he showed this by walking on the water, he had a command over the water, which was created on the, in creation. He calmed the storm, so he had a type of dominion over the skies. He healed the sick. He turned the water into wine. He did exorcisms. He guarded his garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he didn't sin when being tempted. He fed thousands. And then in culmination, he died on the cross in obedience to God. A death he didn't deserve. So, suffice to say, he has true dominion over this world, as Adam didn't. And then we just added a little bit in there. Where Adam failed and death was demanded, Jesus died in his place. So Jesus did more than what Adam was required to do. Okay. That being accomplished, the dominion aspect, Adam also was commanded, remember, to be fruitful and multiply. A separate command. Jesus here, having fulfilled the first command Adam and Eve were given, is now fulfilling that second command of being fruitful and multiply. And it's important to understand these distinctions, because the first is redemptive. The first saves you. The first acquires and meets the condition of the covenant. The second is just a overflow extension of the first. So when the apostles and by extension, the church make disciples, there's no redemptive aspect to it. It is an overflow and a fruit of what Christ already achieved in redemption. And that's where we find ourselves in our text. There's a similarity where Jesus is doing what Adam should have in filling the world with people. He is filling his kingdom now with saints on a spiritual level. Thanks for bearing with me. So they are to go, therefore, into all nations. And the question is, today, even in Reformed circles, is Do they make disciples of all nations and baptize all of them? Nation by nation? Geopolitically? Or is it people from all nations? And those are the two prominent views. Either you make a disciple of an actual nation. I don't know how that can happen. Or the other prominent view in Reformed circles is you make disciples of the people from every nation. Which sounds better to you? And exegetically, both could be true. Except when looking at other texts, and even further on in this text itself, there's no way it could be that you make a disciple of an actual nation. Because then you'd have to immerse an entire nation in water. Which doesn't sound good, because the last time God did that, a lot of people died. But there's a beauty here. And FIFA World Cup's on right now. I think it's the biggest event, maybe other than the Olympics, in regards to viewership and sporting event history. The FIFA World Cup. And I was at a cafe with having a meeting, and I saw it on TV, Korea versus Viva La Mexico. And it was amazing, seeing the Koreans, they all looked similar. And it's a racist comment, but they looked like, and the Mexicans looking like they were from another place. You know? But it just added to the beauty of the event to me. It was like, wow. You can see people who have obviously explored, traveled, and grown in a certain culture, and other people doing the exact same thing, explored and grown in culture and all of what entails in that. And they come together, they have this huge event competing with one another, and it's just beautiful. Because not only when, if you were to win this World Cup, for example, do you, are you defeating the cities and towns in your nation, but you're defeating and becoming a champion of the entire world. And there's a beauty, a huge beauty to that. And this beauty has some similarities with what the Great Commission accomplishes. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation coming into this spiritual kingdom that where Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord and King. And it shows again, as Jesus showed his command of the elements of nature, where he doesn't just sit on a throne and rule every fabric of DNA. He showed that he had this command of an element of every aspect of nature. Which tells us when Jesus commands to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, he's not saying to go and take over the whole world. He's saying to have the gospel proclaimed in every tongue, tribe, and nation. To get this beauty of every people coming together into his kingdom. Matthew 28, verses 13 and 14. I'll read. We'll go to Revelation 7, 9. Where he says, John. Okay. and 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Oh, that is a beautiful sight. Doesn't the Lamb of God deserve such worship from every tongue, tribe, and nation? I believe it's not Matthew 28, but perhaps 24, verses 13 to 14 of Matthew. Yes, here's another great passage to help us understand what's happening. Matthew 24, verses 13 and 14. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." And that's where we find ourselves today, even 2,000 years from when that was written. The time of the gospel being proclaimed to the whole world. It would be, as mentioned last time, it would be cultic to share the mindset that the Tower of Babel builders had, to stay in one place. But we need to go into all nations, not just stay in Karaka or South Auckland. We have to have a heart and a mindset to go. And I was helped by reading John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, where he said, he talked about two ocean liners and then a few rescue boats going to save those from the ocean liners, because both of them were sinking. And he talked about arriving at one ocean liner, which was only maybe half a kilometer from the other ocean liner, also sinking, and there being fruitful in regards to saving all these people from ocean liner one, and they're saving the people, and the people are getting on, and then they hear calls from the second ocean liner, also sinking, and people are drowning there, and they're saying, "Come save us too." And John Piper makes this point: from man's perspective, it would be counterproductive to go to the second ocean liner. You would waste time getting there. They might be not as responsive as the ones you're saving on the first ocean liner ship. He couldn't think of any reason why someone would go to the second ocean liner. And that could be in our minds, humanly speaking, as if we're thinking fleshly, and like those of the Tower of Babel, if we think, "No, why don't we stay? Why don't we just stay in South Auckland? People are hearing the gospel. The church is growing. We just camp here." When God said to go into all nations, regardless of fruit or what we think is productive, God's wisdom is very different to human's wisdom. And here we see Jesus saying to go and make disciples of all nations. We've got to move on. Point number two, baptize them. So we had make them, now we have baptize them. Matthew 28:19b. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We should give it another crack and go back to Adam and Eve, but we'll be more onto it. So, another important thing when Adam and Eve were being created was that they were created different to all of other creation. They were created in the image and likeness of God. And what that means is that for the most part that they were to reflect God as an image and likeness would tell you. It reflects God Himself. And how that is important is because and how it relates to our text is because Yahweh sort of means that God is a covenant-keeping God. It pretty much means covenant-keeping God. Yahweh, one of the biggest, you know, most important names perhaps in the Bible for God is that He's covenant-keeping. And there's a text in Exodus verse 3, verses 14 to 18, that will help us to see this. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And I am is has the same verbal root as Yahweh. Okay. But when does God use this name? Is when, in this text, He says to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, also Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You hear those names? Has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites. And there God is showing that He's keeping His side of this covenant He's made with those names, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Proof enough, Yahweh, covenant-keeping God. Adam and Eve, being made in His likeness and image, are to reflect a covenant-keeping God. So that equation equals Adam and Eve are covenant creatures, or covenant servants. So there's a huge sense in which Adam and Eve have this covenant likeness as we read Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Often people think it was only Adam made in the image of God and likeness of God, or that all humans and throughout all human history are created in the image and likeness of God in the exact same way. But this is not true. It's not fully true, at least. And here's why. They were as covenant creatures to procreate and multiply other image bearers and populate the world with others made in God's image. That was their task. So that all of the populated world would reflect God. Amazing. But sadly, they didn't live up to it. However, this story of Adam and Eve being made in the likeness and image of God, covenant creatures, teaches us a bit about what Jesus is doing here. And what happened 2,000 years ago in our text. Rather than procreating and populating, as Adam and Eve could in their marriage union, covenant relationship could populate the world. Physically, Jesus and the church, the Holy Spirit, is populating His kingdom spiritually. When the gospel is proclaimed and the Lord of the harvest field grows crops, the kingdom of God is multiplying spiritually. Rather than merely a physical image, there is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that believers are being identified with in their baptism. And they have the image of the Trinity on them. Entering not the covenant that Adam and Eve had necessarily, but a covenant of grace with Jesus as their head. Remember that covenant image reflection? Yahweh. Now it's a covenant of grace with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that same God, if not a more popular name for God in the New Testament. But now with more revelation progressively given to his people, understanding more about what's happening. So that's what's happening when we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're showing this identification with and this covenant union with the Trinity himself, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, with believers. Practically, it's a beautiful thing. It looks like a wiser, maturer believer taking a young new convert to the water and doing most of the talking and saying, well, the ones I've witnessed, they're saying, because of your profession as Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the new believer's not usually saying much, but believing by faith. They haven't learned much, they haven't been seasoned in the things of the Lord for long, but they just, by faith, are professing Jesus. And then that beautiful visual and kind of like an emblem of what has happened and identifying with Jesus' death and resurrection when they be immersed. I was about to do water like that. I don't know what I was doing. My hands now, it's immersed. It's fully immersed, right down. Even the nose. Get in there. And that's a beautiful sign of this covenant of grace that has been enacted. And importantly, it's not just a thing to be enjoyed by that new convert. It's a means of grace given not only to that new believer, but also to the whole church, witnessing it. And some of the best days of my life were witnessing other people get baptized. A bit of a testimony, the songs, the gospel visually. We're receiving Christ, all of us, in that time. It is not just a sign, but it's a seal and it's a means of grace for all of us. One of the only sacraments given to the church alongside the Lord's table. This is a special thing. And as we progress this evening, we're seeing a clearer picture of the need for the church. Point number three, teach them, Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And it was great to hear about the apostles teaching the early church and how they were devoted to that, the apostles teaching the many disciples, all that Jesus had commanded them. We heard that this morning. They were enacting and doing and obeying Jesus' command here in Acts 2. So here Jesus commands them to teach all that he had commanded. Because the Great Commission is not over at conversion of saints. It includes the body life, the Great Commission does, fellowship, prayer, preaching of the word, the communion table, partnership. The Great Commission includes all of what we heard today. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. And I hope you can see with me that Jesus is pointing them to the end of our text, where he says, "Lo, I will be with you to the end of the age." Well, for one reason, this text, what the church is doing in Acts 2:42 has that, because Jesus is in all these elements. He's in the fellowship. He's in the apostles' teaching. He's in the breaking of the bread, which is the communion table. The one that had the definite article. The prayers. Jesus is being received. And we're getting there. This is the church being the church. The church doesn't need new gimmicks and programs and genius ideas and over and above giftedness. The church needs to be the church with all these elements in them. And this is how the Great Commission gets accomplished. It was only a month ago, Roxanne was sitting over there, and I had the privilege of preaching with her. I preached to her 3-4 times, if you include the Sunday school. And you know, I saw a bit about how special she was, because she was saying, "Oh, your preaching's getting better and better and better." So it was, I'll take you through. And she said, "Oh, and you can also have the house." So not yet. No, just kidding. But she's from the. I'll just take it. I'll take you back. So I may be joking. So the fifth time she went, "Oh, that was so. It's amazing how much you changed." It's fourth, similar. Third, similar. Second, similar. Wow. In just that short time, it got better. Why am I talking about myself? Anyways, but I think a testament to her honesty was the first time it was not good. Okay, we can. But she just, instead of saying, "Wow, that was great," she said, "Hi, my name's Roxanne. How are you?" She's honest. But she was really encouraged. She was wise. And she said, "You see, when you give a guy a chance, when you let the church," she was basically saying, "when you let the church be the church, then the fruit comes." And wise, beautiful lady. Scott Arivanas in Central California, when being asked about why is this church so healthy and why are things going so well where they are, he brought up this comment: "You just got to let the church be the church. There are people who God has gifted in certain areas. There are people who want to do ministry, people who have a heart for certain things, and you just need to encourage it and let it happen. On the flip side, there are people who want to do things and they probably shouldn't as well, but that's still letting the church be the church. You don't need to come up with all kinds of human wisdom plans." Feeling a bit funny. But we know that Jesus is pointing to the church because he brings up the similar statement in Matthew 18, where he says, "When you're dealing with sin in the church, where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." And then he's saying a similar thing as, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the age." Very similar statement. That he is with the people in a special way, with his special presence, when they are gathering together to agree on earth whether people should be in the church or not. So church membership and church discipline. He is with them in a special way. And he is with them in a special way here when they are making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. There's a special identification with Jesus. "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Lo, I am with you. That's the end goal of our Great Commission. That's the power that enthuses us to carry out the Great Commission. That's the game plan of the Great Commission, is to give people Jesus Christ through the church. Something that is impossible for us to do, but it is not impossible for God and the Spirit to do, to use us in being messengers. And when that happens, there's a special identification. There's a like-mindedness with Jesus, who gave his life for the church. And when we give our lives for the lost and for the future church, we are being like him. We're having a communion with him. We're having this fellowship and this partnership with Jesus Christ himself. And we're having the special presence of Jesus Christ. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. In Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 14, let this encourage you. It reads, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And does the author of Hebrews say, so, and just enjoy that and sit back. No, he says this. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Do you see that like-mindedness, that communion, that fellowship with Christ that is happening as we image bear and be like what he was here on earth? You know, it's a great motivator that people are saved from hell and go to heaven. It's a great motivator for the Great Commission. It's a great motivator that the church will grow and the church will be encouraged to do the Great Commission. The Great Commission is also, it's also a great motivator to know that there's purpose in carrying out the Great Commission. You have purpose. You get to carry out the Great Commission. The Great Commission. There's dignity in carrying out the Great Commission. Those are all great things. Keep those things. Keep being encouraged by those. But there's no motivator and encouragement like the knowledge that, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. That Jesus himself is with you as you make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. He is with us spiritually as we carry those things out. That's Jesus' plan for people of all nations to hear about him, the church. Jesus' plan for people of all nations to hear about him is the church. So let the church be the church. Shall we close in prayer? Let's pray. Our loving Father above, how great to know that Jesus has fulfilled the greatest commission already, and we, by extension, get to take part in this wonderful plan of his to tell others, to give our lives doing so in love for others, but mainly in loving relationship with Jesus himself. In his name we pray. Amen.